I would just like to share with you this morning that I'm very uncomfortable. There are times, and I think I've shared this before, there are times when I look at a text and I think, I got nothing. Now, God is very faithful. And the fact that He does not look at me, and it's not about me, and it's not about bringing something profound to you that would tickle your ear and make you feel good about yourself and go off and have a great week. God desires to speak truth to the deepest recesses of our heart. He desires to transform us by the testimony of His Word. His Word is powerful and effective. And oftentimes, we sort of get in the way of that. But He desires to use us in order to engage other people. Anyway, I'm looking at the text this morning. Not this morning. I was looking at the text for this morning. And I was just blanked out. And oftentimes, I get to the end of the week, and God has worked on me and spoken things to me that I was unaware of, and then it comes to Sunday, and He speaks. But this week I was very uncomfortable. And He began to speak some things to me throughout the period of this week, through other people, through circumstances. And so this morning I'm going to share that journey a little bit with you. We'll touch a little bit on Paul and where he is in his journey. But this morning is probably more of a talk, I guess, than it is a sermon. Mike called me this week about, I don't know, what was that, Wednesday? Tuesday. Said, hey, I got a movie you need to see. He said, it's called Heaven's Real. I said, okay. And I said, actually, my family, all but me, read the book. So I said, yeah, I'll watch it. Well, you got to watch it soon, and then you need to call me. So I said, okay, I'll do that. So it was like 8:30 at night. I actually went on Redbox and rented it, went and got it, brought it home, watched it. And it ended up that movie, as God does, was right in line with some of the things He was speaking to my heart already this week. Now, this movie is about a boy. He's 4 years old. He doesn't die, but he has a near-death experience. And in that near-death experience, he sees heaven. He sees Jesus. He sees some of his family who has gone before. We're not going to talk about how accurate it is. That's usually where my mind goes when I'm watching something like that. I'm watching to see if there's anything that is not scriptural. And understanding that it is a movie and it is one perspective and it is produced, it is written, it is directed, it is acted out, I understand that this is not necessarily all right. But as I watch that, I'll tell you the one thing that I wanted to see. Knowing that it was directed and produced probably in Hollywood, knowing all that we know happens in even stories that become movies, I'm watching to see Jesus. That thing in me, that heart longing, I wanted to see the person of Jesus Christ. I longed for Him. And it brought me back to a time when I was, I don't know, grade school, where I wanted to see the movies about Jesus. Yet, they terrified me. Those movies were, they showed Jesus as being, you know, long hair, long beard. That was their depiction of who Jesus was. But it didn't matter to me. I wanted to see him. And so many times, I will pray, give you a little glimpse into my own walk with him. I ask him, in times of difficulty, when I have questions, when there's doubts, I ask him, Jesus, can't you just show me yourself? Can't I just see you? Can't I just talk to you like I'm talking to Susan? What is keeping you from doing that for me? I know I'm not special, but I believe that if I could just see you, if I could just touch you, there would be so much that would be resolved in my life. Has anybody else thought that? So many of my questions would be answered. If you could just show yourself to me. If I could see what you look like. This tension would be relieved. This anxiety would be resolved. You know what he usually says to me? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, Brian. You don't need to visibly see me. I was talking to my favorite professor from seminary last week. And he said, our problem is that there's so much tension in life based on the unknown. There are so many things that God does not reveal to us in Scripture. Things that are left unsaid, sort of left undone, sort of left out there. And we want to resolve it. We want resolution. We want completeness. We want to close the book. And yet it's in that tension where our faith is developed. Without the tension, you don't have faith. Without the unknown, you don't know how to trust. You don't develop that trust. You don't have that experience of faith. God leaves certain things unsaid. He leaves certain things unseen in order that you and I can develop a faith. There's something he's doing deep inside of us through the tension. Now, that tension has put a wedge between relationships. Those tensions have made denominations. And yet those tensions are necessary. Maybe I'll be all over the place this morning. But this week I also was a part of the Pastor's Prayer Summit. I think some of you know that the pastors of Fort Wayne, although the numbers are dwindling, which is sad, but the pastors of Fort Wayne get together and we pray. And this week, it was on Tuesday, and the topic was, we were praying for those who are in the Muslim faith, for those who are in the Hindu faith, for the agnostics, for the atheists. And part of our prayer, which confirms even what was said on that video to me, that probably was for me, so. We prayed that those who had no concept of Jesus would see him in their dreams, in their visions, that he would stand before them. And after we prayed, at the closing, one of the pastors shared. He said, in his conversion experience, Jesus stood before him for 2 to 3 minutes. Jesus stood before him. He said, I was on the ground, just like that. He said, he was face down before him. And he's had one question. He's had multiple questions. And that question just happened to be partly answered in our time. 53 years he waited for an answer. You see, when he saw Jesus, things weren't all resolved. There was not resolution. In fact, he experienced a hunger and a thirst to see him again. Just like you and I, who know him, who love him, thirst and hunger to see him. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the answer was or what the question was, but he still continually will live in this tension of the unknown. He will continue to have his faith played out in his life through the tension of the unknown. God has you and I in a place where our faith will be developed. Because when our faith is developed, our knowledge of him is developed. And when our knowledge of him is developed, then we have this love. We have this indescribable longing to see him, to be with him. Paul saw Jesus. You think the tension was relieved with him? You think all things were resolved with him? He continued to walk, and as you saw in his letters, there was a deep longing. His faith was worked in his life. God worked the faith into his life and through his life. Paul continued to desire to be away from this life, where he would see Jesus, and what he knew in part, he would know in full. But it was that tension in Paul's life that caused him to grow. God was making him perfect in the likeness of his Son, the continued process of making us into the likeness of the Son comes through the working of faith in our lives, comes from living in this tension. Paul is starting, we're in the book of Acts 23, probably don't even need to turn there because I don't know how long we're going to be in there. But Paul is starting this, as at the beginning stages of this long, difficult defense before religious leaders, before government officials, before rulers. And as I thought about it, and I thought about the religious leaders that were really the instigators of bringing him into a place of having to defend himself, I thought about their ignorance. And I touched on a little bit last week. I thought about ignorance that drove them to hostility, that made them angry, that boiled up inside of them and desired to see a life taken. And I don't get it. Paul's sitting there telling people about a grace that is so unbelievable, a grace that is indescribable, a grace that has consumed his life, relieved him of the pressure of performance and effort and striving to live under a standard that he could never bear. And this made people upset. You and I have been given that same commission to express the character of Christ and the plan of salvation of the gospel that is based solely on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ dying for you and I. And the grace that he gives overwhelmingly in the heart of the believer. And this causes us to speak lovingly about him. This causes us to be transformed. He transforms us. And we express this grace, hopefully with gentleness and humility. And oftentimes, it gets people angry. Do you get it? Do you understand that? I don't. But yet, it's the ignorance of the man, Jesus Christ. It is the ignorance of the person of Jesus Christ. That tension that causes people to overreact, to come up in opposition to what we believe, to what we think, to what we say about Jesus. I cannot relate to those who have seen Jesus. It's happening all over the world, mind you. It's happening in the places that obviously have an ignorance of Jesus. He shows himself in their visions, in their dreams. And you know, and I, you and I can't, unless you have, I've not seen Jesus visibly. You and I may not be able to relate to them, but we certainly can relate to the hunger and the thirst to see him, to know in full what we know in part now. I wonder what Paul's motivation was when he was standing there before those people. I wonder if he wanted them to have that same experience with Jesus that he had. And not necessarily the Damascus Road experience. But I wonder if his motives were pure. Paul, I understand who Paul was. I get it that we call him Saint Paul. But Paul was fallen, like you and I. Paul, when he got popped in the mouth, snapped back. But I wonder if the Holy Spirit came and transformed Paul's heart to where he looked at those who were accusing him and had a heart that said, if you would know the Jesus that I know, not necessarily the Jesus that I saw, but the Jesus that I know in my heart, all the anxiety of the tension, all the hostility would be removed. And in its place would be the peace of Christ. In the place of striving would be rest. In the place of anger and hostility would be joy, encouragement, love. I wonder what Paul was thinking as he saw those people. Because the thought of Jesus, even the thought of Jesus, even speaking his name for a follower of his, brings comfort because of who he is. And as I think about this week, and I think about the tensions in my own life, those things that are unknown to me, I have this hostility, even in my own heart. I have this anxiety of the things unknown to me. Life with Christ is about a bunch of unknowns. I mean, really, how can a man be 100% totally fully man and at the same time be 100% totally fully completely God? Can someone tell me how God can be one and yet exist in three persons? Life with Christ is about a bunch of unknowns, about tension. And even those followers of his can get anxious. But yet, when we reflect upon him, when we think of his goodness, when we put ourselves in a position to listen to him, he's had to put me straight so many times. Recently, I actually said to him, you know what, Jesus, this is getting wearing that this is always a one-sided conversation, totally forgetting of all the times that he made himself known to me in beautiful ways that were even more powerful than if he would have verbally said things to me. But I get tired of the unknown. I get tired of not knowing certain aspects of Jesus. And I just want him to show me those things. And yet, in the midst of that, my faith is developed. There's perseverance, there's endurance, there's character that is developed that makes me more and more in his image. If you want a God that will bring resolution to you in this life, go ahead and create one. You can. In fact, you could probably dictate how this God responds to you. You can manipulate this God to think or say or be anything you want him to think or say or be or do. You can create your God in the image that you want him to be in. You can create your God in your own image, really. We have a tendency to do that. That God will bring you hostility to the true God. That God will bring you to places of anxiety and discouragement and depression. However, if you want a God who is transcendent above all things, he created all things, sustains all things, provides for all things, but yet has this drive, this love, this heart for his creation, and desires to be intimately involved in their lives, and desires them to live life with him, and he wants them to have a relationship with him that will be inexpressible, unexplainable, then you're going to have to live a life like me with a bunch of unknowns. You're going to have to live a life without resolution on certain aspects, on most aspects in this life. You're going to have to live a life serving a God to where you give him the right, you give him the authority and the place in your own life to determine what you should and should not know, what you should and should not see. You're going to have to serve a God who wants to develop you in your faith, in a God that is unseen. This is out of Hebrews. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on a basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. That does not say, because anyone who wants to approach God must first have to figure him out. That those who want to approach God can do so only when he reveals what they want to know about him. It says those who want to approach God have to do it by faith, believing that he exists, and not only that he exists, but that he cares so deeply for those who are responding to him. Paul said this. Paul, the guy who Jesus appeared to, Paul, the one who Jesus confronted visibly, Paul said this, you know what? We don't see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. But for now, until the completeness, until the completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Trust steadily in God. Trust in the unknown. Trust in the invisible. Trust in God steadily. Hope unswervingly. And it's not a hope that you and I experience in this life. The hope that we have in this world is one where we're unsure of the consummation. We're unsure of what's going to happen, whether it will occur or not. That's not the hope that is talked about in Scripture. The hope is sure. Hope unswervingly. And finally, love extravagantly. Love extravagantly. And the best of all, the best of the three is love. And let me give you a little sequence that God's given me. Without the tension, you don't have faith. Without faith, you don't know God. And without knowing God, you can't love. This is not a passage of Scripture called the love chapter as a do's for you or a list of things that you're supposed to do. It comes out of knowing God. And knowing God comes out of faith in God and approaching God. And faith plays itself out in the tension of life. There will be no resolution until we come into grips and see Jesus finally. Finally see Jesus. This was the faith of our forefathers. This is the whole faith chapter. They were longing for something that they had yet seen. That's the love that you're inviting people into. You're not inviting people into a change of lifestyle. You're not inviting people into straightening up, cleaning up their act. You're not even primarily inviting people. You're not primarily inviting people into a religion, into Christianity, or even into primarily a hope of heaven and escaping hell. You're inviting people into that love relationship that you and I have. You're inviting people into a love relationship that has been developed through our faith, through our knowing God, and through him changing our hearts. That is what you're inviting people into. That is what I hope Paul was hoping for, standing before the very ones that wanted to take his life. That kind of purpose, that kind of drive motivated Paul, I pray, through all of the trials that he had. Because not only did he see Jesus, he experienced Jesus in his heart, and he longed to see him. Let's pray. Father, the first question that comes into my mind is how long? How long will it be till we see you? In one sense, if we could get rid of this life, we would do it in a minute if it meant seeing you. If we had the power to. But because we have faith in you, because you are the one that controls all things, that you are the sustainer, that you are transcendent, and that you move to and fro in the hearts of your believers, you have developed in us a passion to make this love known to those who haven't experienced. You're not slow, as some understand slowness to be, but you're patient. That those would come into a knowledge and understanding of you and of your love. So yes, we long and we ask, how long, Jesus? How long until you return? We know that we have a love and a grace testimony to proclaim. May that be our motivator. God, you're the only one that saw Paul's heart. Knowing that you were working on him continually, I believe that he longed that people would know you as he did. May that be the driving force in us expressing this testimony. Can we see people the way you see them? God, we've heard Brenda say it here in this place on a Skype call and in that movie of the longing you have given her and that team to see your light demonstrated in that dark place. This place is just as dark. People creating their own gods, serving their own gods in their own image. May we express the reason for the hope that is inside of us. May we do it with gentleness and humility and transparency. We love praying in your name, Jesus, because with you, it's all yes and amen. And we know that there will be a day when we will see you, that this fog will be lifted, the curtain will be opened, and we'll see you. I thank you that you're alive, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.